Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
What an outline of a sermon. You may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And he had a lot to cry about because he loved God and the people of Judah, to whom he is writing primarily in the book of Jeremiah, are idolatrous. And idolatry is surely one of the greatest insults that people can hand to God. I suppose it could be a little worse. I was in Books a Million one night, walking up an aisle, and a mother and her little girl were walking in the next aisle, and I overheard the little girl ask a question about a book about God. And the mother said, "I don't know if there's a book about her on this aisle or not." Would it surprise you if I told you the people of Judah, in their idolatry, prior to the Babylonian captivity that's going to come upon them as a punishment from God, worshipped the Queen of Heaven? Would that surprise you? Well, that's what is happening. Now, that's not really what I came to talk about. What I came to talk about is more specific, and it's about how the people of Judah at the time would justify their religion. How would you do it? How would you justify idolatry? How would you justify the practice of worshiping the Queen of Heaven? How would you do that? And I want this to be kind of a fundamental sermon, because while we're talking about idolatry and their justification for their idolatry, this principle is applicable to us. You're a member, most of us in this room are members of the Church of Christ. Why? How do you justify that? You know, 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's within you with fear and trembling." And can you do that? Why are you a Christian? Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Now, I want you to look at these reasons. Now, these are rather amazing, but, and I'm gonna give you a list of their reasons, but I just want to make sure that we're not using those for ours. I want to make sure that while we're practicing truth, we're doing it for the right reasons, and we can justify what we do. So, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 44. I want to start in verse 15. "Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and famine.' The women also said, 'And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?'" And so you see, this thing just goes on and on. I want to give you the end of the story first. Here is God's response to their worshiping of what they call the Queen of Heaven. It's verse 8 of the same chapter. Look at verse 8. "In that you provoked me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off," that is, what happens now is your doing, "and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth." In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, you start off the Ten Commandments by saying, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." How complicated is that? No ambiguity there. They knew. Why would anybody follow after idols? Why would anybody be impressed with idolatry? Well, the answer's not so hard. I think people practice it around here today. Maybe not with graven images, but you don't need one to practice idolatry. Idolatry says, "I don't like the way that God makes me live." He puts requirements and restraints on me that I don't like, and I want my own God. I think people do it with Jesus. I believe there are a number of religions that have merely redefined Jesus to fit their own preferences. Well, here are the people of Judah. This is not long before God brings on the Babylonian captivity. God used Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to punish his own people. Here are the reasons that they gave, and all of these come from verse 17. The first one is, this is what we prefer. Whatever is gone out of our own mouth, that's what we're going to do. Ultimately, of course, this is it. This really is the reason. Sometimes we talk about instrumental music in our worship, and that in the churches of Christ, we don't use it. And very often, when I talk about that, I'll give a list of the typical reasons, the common reasons that people give for using it. But I like to start with this one. We like it. You know, when you get past, it's not in the New Testament. It's not authorized by the New Testament. Then you have to justify it. And it's really hard to do if it's not taught in the New Testament. And it comes down to this. We like it. We enjoy doing this. I've been writing a lesson for PTP coming up in a few weeks on the subject of clapping in worship. And I don't suppose I'm going to preach it here, but maybe I'll teach it in a class sometime if you're interested in that. We don't have a problem with that here, but there are reasons why we don't do that in worship. The first one is that, well, it's not authorized in the New Testament. We have what we're supposed to do in worship in the New Testament, but that's not part of it, and so we just don't do that. Well, why would people? And the answer is this one. And it was used back then to justify anything. In this case, the worship of the Queen of Heaven. Now, here's the second one. We do this because this is something which has been done in the past. How do you like that? They said, as we have done. This is an old practice. You don't understand. This has been going on for some time. Catholicism couldn't survive without this argument. This is the argument on which you do that. The traditions of men, if they're old, somehow they're antiquated, they become valid over time, and they just take on a sacredness to them. We've done this for so very long. I had a discussion on the radio one time years ago with a Catholic priest, and for an hour or two exchanging the differences between Catholicism and the New Testament church. And I just made the observation that Catholicism is at least 50% tradition and 50% Bible, and perhaps more on the tradition side. And I don't know. I was kind of surprised. He just accepted that as being naturally true. He was good with that. And the reason was that he believed that the older a doctrine was, I mean a doctrine of men, the older it was, that the more true it became, or the more valid it became. Here was the argument they used about the Queen of Heaven. They said, this is something which we have done. I've been spending some time talking to churches about elders with this in mind, that the elderships need to be prepared long in advance. I think we ought to start with our boys. I think we ought to start with our young men and start training them to think about and set their goal to become elders and grooming them early to think like this. Even if they don't become elders, it'll make them great men because of the qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But now, here's one of the problems is that in a lot of congregations, maybe this is true about most congregations, is that the boys grow up observing the elders under whom they serve. And they may look to those men as the pattern, so that if those elders happen to be weak elders, not really strong elders, the boys grow up learning that that's how it's to be done. What we've got to do, of course, in our congregations is to keep, I mean, and some of that's inevitable, and if the elders are doing a good job, as they, I believe they do here, I think that's a great thing, but we've got to keep people anchored in the Word of God. That's got to be the source. The point is that when these people worshiped idolatry, one of the ways they justified that was by saying, we've done this a long time. I'm telling you, this is history. This is something that has been practiced for a long time, which connects us to number three. My parents did this, as did our fathers. Now, I'm telling you, this one gets very touchy. This is This is really difficult. I think a lot of people have lived their lives practicing a religion that they practice because their parents did it, because this is how our family always has been. And you know what? I think in lots of things in life, we don't question them because of this point. When it comes to religion, however, that's a very dangerous thing, because the fact is, my parents or my grandparents may have practiced their religion based on number one, based on the fact that it was what they preferred rather than what the Bible actually said. What I've got to do is to come to the place in my life where I do what I do because of the scriptures. And I know that this can be very painful. If I study the scriptures and come to the conclusion that this is different, what I find in the Bible is different from what my people have always held to, that can be really hard. What I've got to conclude is that God wants every generation in my family to do the best that they know how to do. And now that I've learned these things from the scriptures, that's what I must do. They said, our fathers did this. This is something that was passed down. Number four. But you have to understand that some very important people are on board with this. The kings and the princes. They, you know what? They worship the Queen of Heaven. Are you going to tell me? Are you really going to tell me that the kings and princes are wrong? You know, this argument sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? We're in a country right now where the President of the United States has gone public against the Word of God. That's not how you phrased it, but an endorsement of homosexuality to the point right now where our country has evolved to where the most famous people, or at least predominantly, the most famous people in this country endorse the practice of homosexuality, endorse homosexual marriage and all that sort of thing. And those of us who are Christians, we're not with them. We're not agreeing with them. The people who worship this way argue that it must be all right. Obviously it's all right, but because of the kings, because these famous people, they're involved in that. Here's number five. It's popular. This is really popular. Now, this one gets kind of tough, too, because you say, you got to understand, Glenn, so many people follow this. How can this be true? There are so many. I mean, can they all be wrong about this? And that's pretty compelling. And at this time, what they're saying is, in the streets of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, I mean, everybody believes this. How can you say this is wrong, Jeremiah? Sometimes the majority is right. It's okay with me if you follow the majority, if the majority happens to agree with the Bible. I just can't let that be my standard. I cannot let that be my standard. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if Noah had followed that philosophy that they're espousing here, he'd have drowned with the rest of them. If Lot, who lived in the city of Sodom, if he had followed this same idea, he'd have burned like the rest of them. The fact of the matter is that Jesus taught that there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and there's a broad way that leads to hell, and more people are going to go the broad way than the narrow way. I follow this idea, and I just accept whatever the majority appreciates in reference to the practice of my religion, and I'll go to hell. That's how that is. I'm not saying that if a lot of people believe something, it must necessarily be wrong. That's not right. But what I have to say is that I need to make this personal. Why am I a Christian? Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? And can I give the answer for that? And I need to make sure that my answer is not one of these. Now, here's number six. Here's the last one. When we did this, we prospered. You know what? Can you disagree with this? This argument was used one day with a man. He was an older man by this time, retired age. And he obeyed the gospel. But when he did, he said, you know, I used to make a lot of money. He was in oil. I don't know. And I don't know, when he was an old man, when I was with him and taught him the gospel and he obeyed the gospel. But I don't know how much money he had then, but it didn't matter to me. But he referenced the time when he was working and he was really making. And he said, you know what? I drove a new car all the time, and I always kept the title in the glove compartment. Because he said, if I went through a town and I saw a car dealership and there was a car in the window that I really thought was beautiful, I didn't hesitate. I'd stop, I'd trade, and I'd get in that new car and go. That's the way I lived. And he said, you know what? I was doing so well that when I would think about God, I would just say, if there really is one, I know that he's good with how I'm living because he's blessing me so much. The fact is, he was on a path to hell. He was living his life away from God. Now remember that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 45, that God causes his rain to fall on the evil and on the good. Here's what was happening. They were prospering. They were enjoying life while they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. The consequence of this argument would be that, I mean, if this was really valid, would be that if you're a Christian today, that you're never going to face sickness or sadness or sorrow or malady. Don't you wish God had done it like that? I wish, you know, that if I was a Christian, that he would make me somehow immune from the problems that just befall the human race. But that's not how it works. In fact, it can't work like that. It can't. What if it did? What if we could say tonight that if you'll be a Christian, you'll never get sick? People would line up. I think people would line up. We'd be baptized 24 hours a day. But you know what? They wouldn't be converted, would they? God can't do it like that. God didn't do it like that. He wouldn't do it like that. It wouldn't make any sense. Christians get sick like everybody else does. Their argument here was, our practice of worshiping the Queen of Heaven, this idol, must be right because we prospered when we did it. There you go. God blessed us. There you are. It's not a valid reason for following any religion. Here's the bottom line. It's not complicated. It's not even something that you don't already know. You do. I just want to repeat it. Matthew 15 and 9, Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Why am I a Christian? And if it's any of those reasons, I've got to go back and study my Bible and make sure that a Christian is what I should be. And then I need to be able to answer the question in a better way than this. I'm not a Christian because my parents were Christians. I'm not a Christian because it seems like I prosper. I'm not a Christian because I know famous people who do it or because it's popular. There's a lot of people at West Huntsville here, and if all of them do it, it must be right. None of this is good enough. None of it's good enough. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path." I'm a Christian and a member of the New Testament church because that's what the Bible teaches. Because that's what God wants according to his revealed word. Somebody here tonight who wants to become a Christian, the New Testament teaches you repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and you must be baptized to have your sins washed away. Wouldn't you like to do that tonight? Wouldn't you like to obey the gospel because of what the truth is? If you need to be restored tonight, we'd be so happy to pray with you. Tonight we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.